Okay. Well, good evening, everybody. It's just a minute past six, so I think I'll make a start. Welcome to our fifth study in the book of Hosea. Praise God, we didn't have to stop on the motorway and how to deliver this message via Zoom. we had smooth runnings and we were home in good time. And I hope you had a lovely time of fellowship and worship this morning. We were thinking of you on the road from Bonnie, Scotland. But here we are together this evening, ready to look at Hosea chapter 5. You'll notice that we haven't been giving titles to the series in Hosea, but if you bear with me, I'd like to tag on a title to this evening's message. Michael's going to kindly read chapter 5 for us in a moment. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, listen up. So that's what I'd like to entitle the message this evening, listen up. So if Michael would kindly unmute himself, Michael, and could you read us chapter 5, please, and then we'll pray. Thank you, Michael.
Okay. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. The rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. The spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Avon. Lead on, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning. Among the tribes of Israel, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me.
Thank you, Michael. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible, Lord. We thank you for your a call for us to listen. And I just pray, Lord, as we gather this evening, that you would turn our hearts to you, Lord, that you would set our face like flint towards you, that we would see the glory and the majesty and the love of a compassionate God who loves his people, who calls his people to listen because you know that it is best that way. So, Lord, may the words of man fall to the ground tonight, Lord, but maybe the truth of God burn in our hearts this evening. And so we commit all of this, this next half hour or so to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this title of Listen Up, really, it could be applied to so much of the Bible because that is what God is doing. That is what God does. He puts forth his word. He puts forth his messages. And he desires that the readers and the hearers tune into this with open ears rather than in contrast to spiritual deafness. And this phrase, listen up, suggests that the hearers should stop and pay careful attention to what is being announced. And really, it almost takes the form of a command. Now, perhaps you can remember a threat from your parents who became so frustrated with your behavior that they would say something like, if I have to tell you one more time, ! And that's implying that persisting in this way would bring some form of punishment. And it also suggests that our parents have already given several patient and persistent warnings to us to change our ways or else. And when I was a new Christian, a baby Christian, if you like, I asked a question to a minister friend of mine many years ago about God's judgments and whether he always gives a warning before executing them. And this man of God encouraged me that when we read the Bible and remember so many of the ways that God deals with humanity, we see that words of warnings repeatedly precede his acts of discipline and judgment. And of course, as this evening's message continues, I'll attempt to show how this communication from God moves through the Old and into the New Testament and makes it relevant to us as Christians, as I know the previous speakers have done who have been dealing with the last four chapters. Because already in this book, we have seen God reaching out to his people Israel and calling them to listen up. Chapter 2 begins with the words, say to your brothers and your sisters. When we speak to someone, the general response is that the third party will listen. And chapter 4 begins, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. And now in chapter 5, we read another call to listen, this time focused at a specific group of people. I'll just read you the first few words from verse 1. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. So here the message goes out to the nation's leaders, to the priests, to the political authorities, and even the monarchy. And I was thinking whilst I was studying this message, what a responsibility and what a fearful thing to be told by God to call out the sin and the disobedience of a nation's leaders. Now, by all accounts, Hosea died a death of natural causes, and he had a ministry of around some 60 years, so he had a good long life. And yet, surely there must have been some hesitation or even fear for his life, maybe, as he contemplated bringing God's warnings of judgment against the people and the leaders. Because Israel had fallen far from God's original plan, when we remember the account of Abraham and onwards, God was to establish a people who would be a light for the nations to reflect his will and his ways. However, Israel was now both influenced by and influencing others towards ungodly idolatry. And at this point in the book, God's message points the finger squarely at the spiritual and political leaders who have not only allowed the nation to fall in this way, but indeed to lead it in godless corruption. And so now, why these regions that I mentioned? Why are Mizpah and Tabor quoted? I wonder if sometimes, like me, when you read the Bible, the place names, they register simply as that to you, as the names of towns or regions which don't really resonate with much relevance. Well, I found some interesting facts about these areas in today's reading, which really bring into focus why God has told Hosea to mention them. Because as God here is pointing out the sin and the failing of the nation's leaders, he uses the illustration of two traditional places where the leadership has failed in the past. The first is Mizpah in Benjamin, which was an important administrative and religious site in the days of Samuel. Samuel summoned Israel's leaders here for a religious service, at the time when the Ark of the Covenant was returned from Philistine territory. And it was here that the leadership was called to confess their sin for the mishandling of God's sacred ark. And it was here at Mizpah that Samuel became their judge. And the message through Hosea could not be clearer. Samuel charged the leaders to consider their ways before God. He gave the message, as is being repeated now through Hosea, that if they were serious about returning to the Lord, they must confess their sin and humble themselves before God in repentance and put away their false worship. And that is exactly what they did. They responded positively. And almost instantaneously, God responds. And he gives them victory when the Philistines attack them there near Mizpah. And the great tragedy is not so much that people fall into sin, even as horrendous as the consequences may be as a result of that. But when we are not willing to be confronted by God, to listen to him and be corrected by his rebuking. And when we do, as God is demonstrating through the example of Mizpah, he can work with us and bring restoration and even victory, as demonstrated here. And I've chosen this next quote to come directly from Bible.org. And I'm going to repeat it pretty much as it's written, because I think that it encompasses perfectly the message in the opening verses for this evening. So this comes directly from Bible.org. The second place, Mount Tabor, was noted for its association with the famous battle in the days of the judges, Deborah and Barak. It was there that some tribes failed to respond to the call to battle. So both places were thus scenes of God's blessing that was tampered by a note of failed leadership. And even worse, both places now had become centers of false cult worship. So the allusion to these sites implies a simile. Just as these places of victory were tainted by some examples of failed leadership, so Israel's present leaders have failed to dispel the spiritual corruption at the contemporary Mizpah and Tabor. Rather than being a part of the rejoicing and an avenue for God's blessing, Israel's present leaders were like those who, as we read tonight, who have set traps and nets to catch the prey. In this case, the Israelite population. So how amazingly relevant and fundamental to Hosea's message are these two place names? Because, of course, that is so often how God speaks to us and works in us, isn't it? By meeting with us in those relevant places of our lives where things mean something to us. Something in the past, perhaps, which bears great significance to what may be happening now. A conviction of sin, maybe, which God has made so obvious to us in those ways that only God can. A skill, a gift, an ability, which perhaps God has begun a long time ago, which now has been lying dormant until the Holy Spirit fans it into flames. And we catch a glimpse of what God is perhaps calling us to do with it now. How does he do this? Why does he do this? Because he knows us. He sees us. He sees every human heart and knows every way, whether straight or crooked. Hosea writes in verse 3, I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. And of course, King David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The same message from the same heart, the same God who is reaching out to call his people back to him. And it's the same God who knows that it can be a slow fade. It's the same God who knows that ancient Israelites or Christians today don't always fall overnight. And in verses 4-9, it seems to suggest a gradual and continual moving away from God. It's that slow fade, which I mentioned, and we'll quote again in a minute, over and over again. In these chapters, we see God putting out the warnings. And again, in verse 4, we see that it's both the choices of sin of the we see that it's both the choices of sin of the nation that keeps them from acknowledging God, not that he won't take them back. Because that is not the nature of our Lord. We read this in verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. It's that spirit of prostitution that the Bible tells us about, which continues to give itself away until the heart becomes so hardened towards true and loving faithfulness. Reminds me somewhat in the story of the prodigal son, who made the choice to disrespect and forsake the blessings that came from being a firstborn son, to run away, to squander his inheritance, to become poor and wretched in every sense, and which affected him to become more and more convicted and condemned of his foolishness, whilst all along his father was watching and waiting for his return. And who could have imagined, especially this wayward son, the joyful, loving, and caring reunion that occurred as a humbled and pitiful son falls into the waiting arms of his overjoyed father. We go on to read verses 5 and 6. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. God says that arrogance and pride have given the people a rebellious heart towards him. And when someone is being arrogant, they're exalting their own worth, aren't they? Often in a rude way, displaying an offensive attitude of superiority. And when people are arrogant towards God, this is showing disrespect towards him, towards his person, his commands, his grace, and it puts the central focus on man's will and man's desires. I love both the spirit and the words of John the Baptist when he's asked by his disciples why so many people are going over to where Jesus' disciples were baptizing and no longer coming to them. And I'll simply read this wonderful reply from John chapter 3. To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." In the natural, John's friends are pointing out that it would seem like his ministry is suffering. And that's a real challenge for us as Christians. But John demonstrates the true heart position that all should have to place that spotlight, that super trooper that Abba sing about, that greatest spotlight in the arena, to place that spotlight firmly and squarely on Jesus, to light him up and to exalt him. And yet this continual withdrawing from God, as mentioned earlier, can be a slow fade. And we note the danger of this, as we've just read in verse 6. That God will respect persistent arrogance towards him and leave the people in that state, making it very difficult to find him again. The band Casting Crowns sing this lyric It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white has turned to grey. Thoughts invade, choices made, a price is paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And verses 8 to 12 are focusing on both the northern and the southern kingdom. And once again, a reminder that God sees and knows all. And just in case Judah thinks that she was exempt from this rebuking, no, God sees Judah's guilt also. There's a reference to this blowing of the ram's horn. This blast would be for several purposes, including both a warning sign and a call to battle. And I think it's a perfect illustration through Hosea again, that God is blowing the ram's horn over and over again as a warning. And yet, should that warning not be heeded, soon there would be a call to battle as the Babylonians advanced, which of course would result in the exile of the people to that nation. And whilst these are heavy verses and often don't make for easy reading, we must again note the balance within them. Yes, God says that the nation will fall into judgment because of persistent arrogance and disobedience towards him. Not that he wouldn't repent of sending judgment upon them should the kingdoms repent and turn from their unfaithful ways. And ironically, instead of seeking and turning to God for deliverance, both Israel and Judah put their trust and their hope in man as they turned to other nations, and yet did so in vain, as ultimately it would be men that would drag so many of her people into captivity. Let's remember that this is God's judgment. And yet, as the chapter closes, we get a sense of calm, as after the continual warnings from God, Israel would be defeated and carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar's forces. And after the kill, the lion returns to its lair. Here, now, the window of opportunity to repent has come and gone, and the nation would eventually begin a new season of its history in captivity. But even here, we see the hope on the horizon through Hosea's words. I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and look to me for help. For as soon as trouble comes, they will search for me. And as we come to a close this evening, one of the truths that I was reminded of and that resonated with me throughout this study was how often in the Bible God calls the readers to listen to him. And that might be seem a simplistic and almost trivial thing to say, but the very fact that God calls us to listen so often surely flags up the fact that we're not so good at either listening or responding to God's word. I don't know how many times in the Bible the call to listen to God appears, but I did a very quick Google search, and the first result came up with 100 Bible quotes about listening to God. And of course, the wonderful truth that I'm sure that we are all aware of is that listening to God is not just a one-way conversation, because one of the first verses from those 100 quotes was from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. This word from God had come to the prophet, and it's related to what we've looked at this evening, because at that time, Jerusalem now lay in ruins after the Babylonian siege. But once again, we see the hope and the promise of restoration as God speaks these words to Jeremiah and gives us the encouragement to persevere in prayer. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And the words go on to promise restoration, future restoration for Israel from captivity. And so I don't know whether this message this evening, which has focused so much on listening both to God's warnings and promises, has resonated with you in any way, or whether you may find something applicable in it. But one thing is for sure, God's nature has not and does not change. He was calling the Israelites to listen up. And he calls the Christian to listen up. And the Bible tells us that he waits patiently, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So therefore, in a sense, God also calls the world to listen up. So I'd like to finish this evening with six short words taken from the book of Isaiah, which show us God's heart to fellowship with his people. Not only to speak to us, but to listen. To not force his will on us, but to bring us to a place of recognition that his will and his way are always best for us. So let's draw close to him. Let's remember that as our hearts are softened towards him, so they will be softened towards one another, and that people will continue to see and be attracted to true Christian love and fellowship as we remember these few words, and yet which say so much about God's invitation to humanity through the words of the prophet Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Amen. So, as always, we will leave some time for any prayerful response. If you'd like to respond in any way, please use this time to lift your voices in prayer. If not, don't worry, I'll close in prayer, but it would be lovely to hear some responses. So we'll just have some time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to come together, to gather around your word tonight, Lord. And I simply ask as we move in, as we walk into a new week, another week, that we would draw close to you, Lord, that people would see you through us in our words, in our responses, in our deeds, that we would listen carefully to that voice, that still quiet voice of your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, that is transforming us into your likeness, Lord, and that people would really see you through us. And I do ask this for your glory, for all my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, and everybody else at CFC, Lord, as we go into a new week, Lord, that people would see you in us for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.